Well, good morning again. Welcome everyone again to this gathering of Galilee Baptist Church. Language is a weird thing. You know, the English language, I'm told by friends of mine who come from other countries, is particularly difficult to learn and understand. It's because we use the same word and we use it in multiple contexts to mean multiple things. Just consider how the word that I'm about to use is used in three different ways and how these phrases all have three different meanings. So if you flip a coin and you call heads, what are you saying? Well, I want the side of the coin that has heads. Well, that's pretty easy to understand. But if you're at work and the boss comes in and said, heads are going to roll, well, what do we mean at that point? Somebody's about to lose their job. Or if you see a student and you say, he's got a really good head on his shoulder, what do we mean at that point? Well, he's a pretty studious guy or gal. You see, we just use head in three different ways, and we could have used a number more to illustrate how language is defined by the context from which it's used. And the same thing is true with language of the Bible. For instance, I'm going to ask you three questions, and I want you to answer them to yourself. Are you saved? Are you being saved? Will you be saved? I want you to stop and think about each one of those questions. Because if you really stop and think about them, the answer is yes to all of them because they all mean different things. Are you saved? Friend, if you're here this morning and you have been purchased and you have placed your faith in Christ, then you can answer yes to that question because the question is a question about justification. Meaning the moment that you place your faith in Christ, you are justified before God because your sins are covered by Christ. You will be no more justified before Christ at any other point in time of your life than the moment that Christ justifies you. That's it. You're justified. You're saved. Done. But is that all of it? The second question, are you being saved? The answer to that is yes, at least biblically, because that's not a question about sanctification, justification, but it's a question about sanctification. Yes, that's another church word which we will discuss throughout this sermon. It's the process by which we become more like Christ. And it's a process that takes place from the time that we are saved, justified, to the time that we die. The last question is, will you be saved? If you were in Christ, the answer to that question is yes, because that is a question about glorification. Again, another church word, but it's that idea that the day that we die or the day that Christ returns, we will be called up and we will be made new and our bodies will not be broken anymore and sin will no longer infect any fiber of our being, but we will be glorified. We will be made like Christ once and for all of eternity. The reason that's important is because as we turn our attention to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13 this morning, we're going to see how the language of Scripture, we need to make sure we understand what it's actually saying. So if you will, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 12 and 13. If you don't have a copy of the Bible with you this morning, let me encourage you to take the one that's located in the pew in front of you, and you can find today's text beginning on page 1199. When you find your place there, I'm going to ask if you will stand, and we're going to read this passage together. Follow along with me as I read it, and you stand. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse number 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Thank you. You may be seated. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What in the world does that mean? Well, this morning, that is what we will be discovering as we go through this passage. Our passage really has two different parts of it that I want you to note. In verse number 12, we see what our command is. It's the thing that we are commanded to do. There is an imperative in the Greek language, and that is to work out your own salvation. But in verse number 13, we see what our comfort is. And we'll deal with both of those parts as we go through there. So the first thing that we see in verse number 12 as we look at our command is really kind of one of those Bible study reading tips as we've done before. The first thing that you see in verse number 12 is what? Therefore, or wherefore, or so then. However your Bible translates it. This is a guide in there that is showing us the basis of what is fixing to be said. It's telling us the reason why we should do something. When you see the word therefore, wherefore, so then, any of those type of connectors, it's building on what has just been said. So as you're reading your Bible on your own and you see that word, you need to go to the passage that is right above it. That's how it is in my Bible anyway. And you need to say, okay, what is the conclusion that is being drawn? Well, in this passage, the basis of why we should work out our own salvation is in the finished work of Christ. Now, I'm not going to re-preach the sermon that I preached last week. I know all of you would be thankful for that. But in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, we see this great picture of who Christ is and who we're supposed to be because of that. You remember chapter 2, verse 5, where it says, "So then, make this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existed in the form of God, but not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but rather humbled himself by taking on the form of a man, and being made in the form of a bondservant, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow that is in heaven, on earth, and under earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." It's in the tailwind of that that Paul then turns and says, "Therefore, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Brothers and sisters, it is important for us to realize that because the basis of why we do anything has to be found in the cross of Christ. Friend, if you are here this morning and you have not been found in Christ, meaning you have not surrendered your life to Christ, I want to tell you everything else that you're going to hear in this sermon really doesn't apply to you. Because everything about this is about being found in Christ. And as a result of that, how you live your life. Every single Sunday, we talk specifically about what it means to be found in Christ. We use the language of the gospel. It's that message that we are a broken people. We are a rebellious people. We are a sinful people who have rebelled against the God who made us. If you don't believe me, just stop and look at some of the most basic commandments that God gives us. Have you always, in every way, loved the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? If the answer is no to that, then you are rebellious and you have not obeyed God as He has called you to obey Him. Because of that sinfulness, we are broken, we are separated from God, and we need someone to save us. And that's exactly what Philippians 2, 5 through 11 tells us, is that God loved us so much that He sent His Son Christ, who willingly humbled Himself to die on the cross, to take your place and my place on the cross. So that if we respond with faith and repentance, we can be saved. Friend, that is a message of salvation that every one of us in here needs to hear and rehear and rehear and rehear. That God loves us enough that He sent His Son, and we must respond with faith and repentance. Friend, if you're here and you've never responded, maybe you know who Jesus is, but you've not ever responded in that way, let me encourage you today. Let today be your day of salvation. Because of this, it makes sense who the command was given. If you continue looking at verse number 12, he says, "Therefore, my beloved." Who are the beloved? This is important we understand because it has a big implication on the rest of the passage. Here he is talking about my beloved, a.k.a. believers. The command that we are going to look at here in just a minute about work out your salvation is being written not to unbelievers who are being told that you can work and you can be good enough to earn your salvation. What Paul is saying is those who have already been justified by the blood of Christ, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. They've already been saved. So are you saved? The answer is yes. But are you being saved? That's what Paul is saying. He's not talking about justification. He's talking about sanctification. It's that process where God makes us more like Himself. And in case we missed the language of this, our English translation somewhat obscures what's going on in the Greek right here. So I want to give you my own translation that will help us see this. Read again with me verses 12 and 13. And maybe you have a good study Bible that has some notes. If it doesn't, might be helpful for you to make notes of this. All right, so follow along with me. Therefore, my beloveds, as y'all have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out y'all's own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in y'all both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Now, what is the distinction of how I just read it in my own redneck translation? Well, the English language does not have a second person plural. In other words, a plural form of the word y'all. But us folks in Louisiana, we've got it figured out. Because we can use y'all to demonstrate that it's not just you, but it's y'all. And that's exactly what Paul is saying right here. As he turns and he gives the command to the audience, we see the basis for the command. But as we look at the audience, we see he's not just addressing one person who has already been saved. He's addressing the family of faith and saying, together, as a body of believers, as people who love one another, as people who seek the Lord with one another, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Brothers and sisters, for us to be able to obey this command, we have got to strip away our American individualism and obey together. What that means, at times we are going to have to obey this command. We're going to have to be willing to let other people into our lives. The things that we don't want to talk about, the things that we don't want to address, we have got to open up our doors and our hearts and be willing to talk about that with one another. At times that means that we have to be willing not only just to talk about that with one another, but we have to be willing to give of ourselves, to be able to give our time and our energy and our efforts to talk and to meet with one another. It means that we're going to have to be serious and intentional about knowing and caring for one another. A few weeks ago, I gave a very pointed application in a sermon. As we've been going through the book of Philippians, we know that it talks a lot about unity and unity of the Spirit and unity of the local church. And if you remember, I gave a couple of ways that you could work on being a unifying figure in the church. One of which was talk to somebody in the hallway. Specifically, I said, try to talk to five people in the hallway. People who maybe you see, maybe you know their name, but you don't really know them. Try your very best to make a concerted effort to get to know them. Another thing that I told this service specifically to do was maybe consider going to the early service once or twice or maybe even a few times this month. Now, why did I encourage us as a church to do those things? It's because we, though we're still a very small and we're a very family-friendly and very family-oriented church, we are a large enough church that there are people in this church who maybe you don't know. For us to be a church that pursues sanctification together means that we have to spend time getting to know one another. Now, we have several opportunities this next week where you can continue doing that. If you're a senior adult, go be part of the senior adult revival because I promise you're going to get to know people in ways that you've never interacted with them. If you really want to get to know somebody, show up here on Saturday morning at 8 o'clock with a paintbrush and a paint roller and a roll of tape and a ladder. And I promise when you start working with somebody and bumping into one another and you get paint on each other, you get to know people pretty quickly that way. Or how about this? Here's a novel idea. This upcoming Sunday when we have our dinner on the ground, how about instead of sitting with the people you always sit with, you fix your plate, you survey the gym as it will be set up and there will be tables everywhere, and you go sit down with somebody that you don't have a clue who they are. We've got some pretty interesting people in this church. I say interesting very loosely. Just sit down. Strike up a conversation. Get to know them. Because you see, when we look at this, this isn't just some idea that I am coming up with. This isn't just some novel concept that the preacher is standing up here saying, all right, here's what we need to do. We look very closely at what Scripture says, and Paul is commanding the church at Philippi and the church at Galilee, and he's saying, therefore, my beloveds, us, let's pursue sanctification together. Church, that's one of the reasons why we do have a membership covenant. And for the new members who come into this church, we sit down with them and we talk to them about what their story of conversion has been. And we go through with them what our church covenant is. And we say, here's what we expect of you as a church member, and here's what you can expect of us as a church. Also, that's one of the reasons why, periodically, I will bring these things up in a sermon as we cover these things, just like I'm about to do. Here is what we covenant to do as members of Galilee Baptist Church. And I want you to listen to this, and I want you to truly ask yourself, are you doing this as a member of Galilee Baptist Church? We covenant to live a Christ-honoring life. We covenant to love and care for one another by rejoicing with each other's happiness, grieving with each other's sorrows, and endeavoring with tenderness and sympathy to bear each other's burdens by faithfully warning, exhorting, and admonishing one another as the occasion may require. Now that is a long sentence, but here's what it means. We're going to live life together. When there are times to celebrate, we want to celebrate. When there are times to grieve, we want to grieve. When there are times that we have wrong attitudes and wrong actions, we want to love one another enough to say something. Because we care about each other's, not just physical needs, but also each other's souls. So we care. Another part of our covenant is that we covenant to participate regularly in gathering for corporate Bible study, worship, fellowship, and the ordinances of the church. We covenant to contribute of one's times, talents, energies, and resources in the church's ministry consistent with the needs of the church and the unique giftings of the Spirit. We covenant to work and pray for the unity of the Spirit by refusing to gossip and by addressing conflicts quickly and biblically. And I would suggest this corporate aspect is vital because of the next thing that we see in this passage. As we continue looking at this passage, we see that it's not just a corporate aspect of how we live out sanctification, but there is also a process of how we live out sanctification. Continue looking at the passage. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. Let's just stop right there before we finally get to the command here in a minute. The process of our command is one that requires integrity. Did you notice how Paul said that? Whether I'm here or whether I'm not here, I expect you to obey this command. Obedience in the command always requires integrity. Brothers and sisters, are you a chameleon Christian? You know the type of person who is one way at church, but it's a completely different person when it comes to school or work or home. When no church friends are around, do you use language that you would never use if you were in the presence of those who you go to church with? When you are in the comfort of your home, do you partake in substances or drinks or movies or music, which you would be utterly ashamed if I said from the pulpit? Christian, are you serious about walking with the Lord and about hearing Him and about knowing Him and about serving Him? If you are, I can tell you, you will never truly know the Lord. You will never truly hear from the Lord. You will never truly be able to serve the Lord if you are living a double life. Because obedience to the command of sanctification requires, it doesn't just suggest, but it requires integrity. Because our command is one that is all-consuming and all-important. And that's where we finally get to our command. You see it right there in the last part of verse number 12. work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. While this is a corporate endeavor, it is also an individual call. We need each other, but we each, ourselves, must pursue sanctification. Yes, that is a church word, but sanctification is the word that is used to describe the process by which we become more like Christ. It's the process by which we grow in godliness. It's the process by which we become more like our Father. And all throughout the Bible we are told, be holy even as your Father in heaven is holy. For us to obey that command, we first have to realize that it is a command. We can't be passive Christians who are satisfied with cliche Christian sayings. The sayings of, well, let go and let God. Now understand the premise behind that. Yes, we need to trust the Lord. But when it comes to the process of sanctification, we have got to be willing to work out our own salvation. We have got to be willing to put in the hard work so that we become like Christ. A pastor who was commenting on this passage was telling a story about a morning that he and his son were sitting down and eating breakfast. Son had his bowl of cereal and his spoon, and he was munching away, and suddenly he just kind of looked up at his dad and he said, Dad, if I eat all of my cereal, will I become a professional football player like the guy on the box? And the dad said, no, son, that's not how it works. You do have to eat healthy, but the guy got to be a professional football player who they wanted on the box because he was willing to put in all the long hours. He was willing to put in all the years of dedication. He was willing to go to practice and fail 1,000 times so he could get it right that one time in a game. He was willing to receive instruction. Church, all too often we think just like that little boy eating the cereal box. We look at Jesus on the cover of our Bible and say, well, if I just eat something healthy, then I can be a superstar too. The thing that we've got to realize is the process of sanctification is one that requires work. Yes, it does take us eating and taking in healthy things. We need to read good books. We need to listen to good sermons. We need to have quality music. But we've also got to be willing to put in the days of working through the hard things of our hearts. The things of our hearts that we don't want anyone else to know. We've got to be willing to put in the practice of being quick to listen and slow to speak. We've got to be willing to put in the hard practice of doing exactly what Paul has just told us in Philippians 2, 5 through 11, of making our attitudes like that of Christ. Our attitudes of that of humble servanthood. Second, if we intend to become like Christ, godly people, we've got to know who Christ is. We've got to know who and what God is like. And the only source that tells us who God is and what He is like is found right here. It is God's holy word, His Bible. It is God's perfect standard of truth without any mixture of error or mistake. What if we went on diets which reflected what our biblical intake actually was? I mean, just think about it like this for a second. For instance, what if we went on a diet where we said, you know what, I looked at a cookbook today, so I saw some recipes, so that covers my meal. I'm not going to eat anything. Or I was scrolling through Pinterest or Facebook. I saw a recipe I liked. I thought about food, so you know what, I'm not going to eat. Or maybe you turn on the TV to Food Network, to the cooking channel, whatever channel you like to watch, and you watch the cooking show and you said, you know what, I saw them talking about some food, so I'm not going to eat today. Or maybe you saw a friend, maybe even after church, and you said, you know what, let's talk about this potluck. What are you bringing? What delicious food are you going to bring, desserts included, because we all like desserts. Not going to eat today. I've talked about food. That's good enough. Or maybe even you go to the grocery store and you say, you know what? I decided excuse me, what at least some of my meals are going to be this week. So I picked these things off the grocery store shelf. Excuse me. I have thought about food. I've handled food today. Therefore, I just don't need to eat anything. Maybe even you cook the meal. And you say, you know what? I have cooked today, so therefore I've touched food. I'm just not going to eat. What would I look like physically if I went that type of diet? I'd be pretty emaciated, right? Because I talk about food a lot. I like to watch cooking shows. I like to look at different recipes. I'm one of those guys, I like to cook. I like to think about food. You see, thinking about food and talking about food and looking at recipes about food are no substitute for food itself. But why do we do that so often when it comes to knowing and walking with the Lord? We act as if, well, you know what? I read a book that talked about who God is, so I don't need to spend time with the Lord. Or I saw a nice little devotional on Facebook or Instagram today. It really encouraged me. Therefore, I don't need to spend time with the Lord. Or I talked to a friend of mine, and we had a great conversation talking about the things of the Lord. That way, I don't need to spend time in God's Word today. Or you know what? I even went to the grocery store of spirituality today. I went to church. And you know what? I was able to pick those things off the shelf that I really liked. You know, that point of the sermon, I put that in my spiritual buggy, that song, I like that one, and I don't want any of that, and so forth and so on. Maybe even sometimes we spend our time preparing a meal, but we've really never even tasted the food ourselves. And what it does is it leads us spiritually emaciated rather than spiritually full. You see, church, there is no replacement for reading the Word of God ourselves. There is no replacement for walking with the Lord yourself. The only way that we walk through this process of sanctification is to open up the Word of God to see what God's will is for our life and obey it. If you want to know what the will of God is for your life, open up the Word of God. So how do you start that? What does that look like? Well, I'll give you some practical helps. If you want to hear God speak to you, let me encourage you first off, go to a quiet place, turn off your phone, and remove all distractions. For me, I'm easily distracted. So sometimes even a clicking clock can distract me. I have to have it really quiet as I possibly can. Whenever you get to that quiet place where you're not going to have any distractions, or at least as minimal distractions as you possibly can have, bow your head and pray. And humbly ask God to show you the things that He wants to show you. After you do that, open up your Bible. You don't have to have a seminary degree or a special experience through meditation. If you want to know what God says, all you have to do is open the Bible, read the Bible, and meditate on what God's Word says. Maybe you don't know where to start. Well, I've got a great place for you to start. All this week, I want to encourage you, go to Philippians chapter 2 and read Philippians chapter 2. It's a short enough book. You could read the entire book of Philippians every day this week. If you're in a Sunday school class or a Bible study, use that material. Have it there. But go to what it says in the Word and spend time in the Word. And don't just read the Bible like you would read a book and say, all right, I've checked that off. But read it, try to understand what it's saying and say, all right, because of this, God, what do you want me to do? So like in this passage, we would read it and say, God, I really don't know what it means to work out my own salvation, but Lord, I want to submit to you. So after you've read it, after you've studied, after you meditate on it, if you still don't know what it is and you don't know how it applies to our life, ask somebody. You see, all those things that we mentioned before aren't bad things. It's not a bad thing to read something about the Lord. Matter of fact, I would encourage every one of us to read good quality Christian books. It's not a bad thing for us to read devotions about the Lord. I think some of those are very good and they can help guide our hearts to see who God is. It's not a bad thing to talk with brothers and sisters about the Lord. We see very clearly in this text we're supposed to do that. It's not a bad thing to listen to other preachers, to listen to other teachers, to read other sermons, to read other Bible study material. None of these things are bad things. But the point is, they do not replace you walking with the Lord? Yes, ask questions. Yes, read books. Yes, go to conferences, seminars, and events. Talk to others. Go to Bible studies. But I will guarantee you this. You will not grow in sanctification if you are not in the Word of God, submitting to the Word of God. And when we understand and obey the command, it only seems appropriate that we understand what our attitude is. You see that the very last thing in verse number 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We walk through the process of sanctification with fear and trembling. In the Greek language, this actually precedes the command. So it literally reads, with fear and trembling, work out your salvation. Now, does this mean that we work out our salvation in a way in which we walk around with somber, serious faces, and then all we sing are dirges and laments and just very serious songs? Is that what that means? Well, I hope not. Matter of fact, the whole book of Philippians is telling us it is a book of joy. Because we know the salvation of God, we can be filled with joy. We can rejoice. We can know God. And this is exciting. So how do those two things blend? Dee Dee and I had the opportunity to go watch a movie on Friday. Downton Abbey. If you have seen it yet, you'll probably recognize the scene I'm about to describe to you. If you have not, it will not be a spoiler, so don't worry, I'm not messing anything up to you. But Downton Abbey is a movie that's built off of a series that ran, won't give you all the details on that, but it is set in England in the 1920s. The movie has the King and Queen of England coming to visit Downton Abbey. Well, everyone is excited that the King and the Queen are coming. In this one particular scene, as the king and queen are there, one particular servant, whose name is Mosley, is especially just thrilled that he is going to get to serve the king and queen of England. Well, as he is caring about his business, he's serving as a footman. It's a fancy way to say he serves food. The king says something to which he actually replies. And he replies with great joy that, yes, we are serving you, the king. And then in a moment's notice, he realizes, I've just spoken to the king and queen of England, and he's terrified. He's utterly terrified because he has just spoken out of turn in the presence of the king of England. He's experiencing both emotions. He's feeling both the joy of being in the presence of the king and serving the king, and then he's feeling fear and terror because he has spoken out in the presence of the king. You see, friends, brothers and sisters, as we serve the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, as we serve King Jesus, we are both filled with joy because we can know the king, we can be in the presence of the king, but we also come before him in reverence because we realize who he is and what he is. Does. One of the reasons that we can have joy is because this command has yet another aspect. Verse number 13, we see that other aspect. We see not just our command, but we see our comfort. You know, another Bible reading tip, which I have said before, is when you see the word for, it is explaining something that has previously been said. So verse number 13 begins with four. So what is it saying? It's saying, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So how do we do that? Or what is the reason that we can do that? Look with me at verse number 13. It tells us the reason. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. We are called to obey God's command, but God is the one who enables us to obey. It is a perfect balance between human agency and divine sovereignty. I don't know about you, but this gives me a lot of comfort. It gives me great comfort because God is the one who works in us. This is one of those passages that you probably want to underline or at least mark in your Bible. First, it shows us the ultimate source of our ability. While we are commanded to obey God, we only can command God because God is the one who will see the process through. Second, while my Bible uses the same word for work in our command, You know, verse number 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It uses the same word there, and then also verse number 13, for it is God who works in you. In the Greek, there are actually two different words that are used right here. In verse number 12, when it's talking about our command, it's talking about a process. It's talking about producing something. It's about a product. So produce a product that is consistent with your salvation. That's what our command is. But what is said about Jesus, when it is God who works, that part denotes an action dependent on one's capability. So let me put it another way. God can only do what He is capable of doing. So let me ask you some questions. Is God's power limited? It's not. I was trying to think of a wisecrack about the phone, but I got nothing. Is God's knowledge limited? It's not. Is God's time limited? It's not. Is anything about God's capability limited? It's not. So when we look at this passage and it says, and it is God who works in you, what it is saying is, if there are any limitations in God's ability to work, then that is what applies. If there are not, then that is the extent to which God will work in you. That is the truth that there is. So just think about that. God has no limitations in His power to work in you and me. I don't know about you, but that gives me a lot of comfort. Because there are a lot of times I feel pretty broken about stuff. I feel like I'm pretty messed up. And then I look at this passage and I am reminded, yes, I have this command to be obedient, but at the same time, God has no limitations in His ability to work in me. Friend, I want you just to stop and to let that truth marinate into your heart, that you are never beyond hope. Whatever sin that you struggle with is never beyond the reach. Whatever situation that you are battling right now is never beyond what God is capable of working in. And what we see also in this passage when it says that it is God who's work, a third thing, it's in the present form, meaning that God does not stop. He is never tired. He does not grow weary. God continually works in our life for His purpose. But how does that work? How does it work that we're both commanded to work out our own salvation, but at the same time, it is God who works in us? It's pretty perplexing, right? Well, I'm going to give you an answer this morning. After many years of studying, I've spent the last 14 years of my life going through seminary, and then after that, I have continued to study. I tried my very best to be able to read and to translate both Greek and Hebrew. I've gone through every degree that I possibly can, and I'm going to give you the best answer I have this morning on how that works, both the human agency and the divine freedom. So get your pencils ready. I have no clue. I don't know. That's just one of those mysteries of God. I don't know how it works, but I know very clearly what it says right here in black and white in my Bible. For it is God who works in you. For it is God who works in us. And even though we can't understand it, even though we won't understand it, it is still true. And it is encouraging. Now the best illustration that my redneck mind could come up with was from a time when I was a little boy. I say a little boy, I was never really a little boy. I was in the third grade and we were in West Texas deer hunting. It was my dad and myself and my Uncle Wayne. And the day before the season started, my Uncle Wayne's starter went out on his truck. But this was back in the day when they still made manual transmission vehicles. And so my dad and I, again, think third grader, but don't think like little third grader, think 120-pound third grader. We got behind the truck and we pushed it as hard as we could to get some momentum going as Uncle Wayne sat in the front seat of the truck. And as soon as we got enough momentum going, he popped the clutch on it with it in gear and it fired right off and it started up. But even that analogy is not a good analogy because spiritually speaking, Romans chapter 3 tells us we don't even have a truck. God's the one who works in us and we are commanded to be obedient. I cannot explain it, but I know that it is true that God is the one who works in us and He works in us for His plan, for His fruit, and for His good pleasure. We see that right there in the text. So friend, this morning I want to ask you the question. Are you saved? If you've never come to that place where you've trusted in Christ, the answer to that question for you is no. How about today be a day of salvation, a day where you turn from your sins, that you give your life to Christ and you commit to follow Him? In a moment when we have our invitation, I want to invite you to follow in that way. Brothers and sisters, I want to ask you, are you being saved? If you've already trusted in Christ, then you are as saved as you will ever be in terms of justification. You're justified before God because of Christ. But we are all in that process of sanctification. So the question I ask for you is, how is that process looking? Are you willingly submitting yourself to others for correction and instruction and encouragement? Are you letting people in? Are you being invested in other people's lives? Are you making those hard time commitments so that you can be involved to see one another grow? You see, that's what sanctification looks like. Corporately anyway, and individually, are you walking with the Lord? Are you taking the time to walk with the Lord, not just by hearing about God, not just about reading about God, not just about listening about God, but actually knowing God by spending time with Him in His Word? When we know the Lord in salvation, we must grow in sanctification. Or we will grow in sanctification by pursuing God and relying on His grace working in us. Let's pray.